I want to share a word with you from the Epistle to the Hebrews and the second chapter. I feel that this is how God would have us commence our time together this weekend. And I suppose that here is a chapter that contains some of our favorite verses in the Bible. I can remember when I was quite young hearing many a sermon on verse 3, for instance. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And people used to preach a sort of a straight gospel message and talk about the difference between going to hell and going to heaven. And there is that element of truth about it. But I discovered as I began to go on with God that it's not just salvation that God has in view here, nor yet just great salvation, but so great salvation. It's the so greatness of it that we've lost. It's not just that people aren't saved. That's tragic if they're not. But to be greatly saved and be saved in such fullness as this blessed gospel reveals then, and as God tells us, oh, it's so wonderful. And beloved, it's only through neglect that this is lost. We can easily all lose the tremendousness of this greatness of God and that which is compressed and expressed into and through that word so. So great salvation, you know. It's like so loved the world, the inexpressible fullness and greatness of it. Ah, beloved, isn't this the thing that's really been lost? Supposing I asked you each one tonight and said, now tell me what salvation is to you. What does it mean? And I wouldn't want you to join all the right verses together, please. That's not being honest. That's borrowing somebody else's words. They may be the finest words that ever have been written, but what are they unless you are really saying what's absolutely true and glorious in your own heart? What are you enjoying of this salvation of God?
A new creation.
Yes, and more than that. It's so wonderful that God wants us to know this thing. And pray God that during this time together we shall see something more of its grandeur and wonder. And enter into that which is so much more. I don't want to keep you too long tonight. Some of you have travelled large distances and will already be feeling tireder than I am. And so in this chapter I want to take 8 things that are in here for us to look at. And perhaps if we continue our reading from that verse 3, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I want you to note this, beloved, that if this gospel is preached, this salvation is really presented in its greatness and in its so greatness, God will in any age bear witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Test it. What are you preaching? It isn't what the people are. It isn't the people to whom you go or are sent or among whom you tarry. It's the greatness of God. It's God bearing witness, not particularly the people responding or not responding. You see, beloved, God is on oath about this. The unchangeable and unchanging God. It must happen. And he didn't say, if you have a revival, it will take place. Or a Pentecostal revival, if you like that. This, then, is the flat statement of Scripture. I believe it. I want my heart always to believe it. I'm not going to neglect it by God's grace. I want God to keep me keen and alive and full of all that he wants me to be in. Is that what you want? Praise God. All right, now let's start, shall we, with our first point. Well, we can read it this way, and we'll read in verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And you will know that there was a little word that I missed out, and that's the word for. For unto the angels he has not put in subjection this world to come, whereof we speak. Well, beloved, I wonder if we are really speaking of this world to come, this age to come, and whether we're speaking of it right. You know, it's a marvelous thing. This is in God's great provision for us in this salvation. He is saying, and our gospel includes it, and this is intended in the greatness of salvation, that there is an age to come, and we're to speak of it, and he has not put it in subjection to angels, but if you read in the next verse, you know immediately it's man. That God is not merely, please may I emphasize the word merely, as great as it is, God is not merely concerned with putting us in heaven when we die. That's not what it's all about. Not in the greatness of this salvation. No, hell is a horrible enough place for us all want to avoid it and keep out of it. And thank God for the blood that can do this for us and does do it for us and shall continue to speak for us through all eternity. But this, beloved, is the point, that God is wanting, and he has provided, and sure enough it's going to be, to put a world in subjection to a new race of people. And it's unto this that he is moving. Praise God. I thank God his mind isn't always sordidly engaged with blotting out the effects of the old world, the sin and the rottenness and the filthiness in which we all were swamped and engulfed. Thank God he's not sadistically going over all the rottenness of the past. It's a world to come into which he's moving us. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, it is precisely so that you and I shall be in a place where this world is in subjection to us that he moves. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that you weren't just saved to wear a starry crown and play a harp or something like that? Praise God, there's a great age that's coming when God is wanting to demonstrate and manifest in fullest glory the results of Calvary. That's what he's wanting to do. The age to come is going to be the great platform, the great display of what he accomplished on the cross. And it's going to be in that he's going to have men and women there. And the world is going to be in subjection to them. There won't be a lot of defeated, weeping, whining, moaning, forever pleading for forgiveness kind of people. They're not a people that are constantly having to remind God he's merciful because they feel in such need of having mercy. For there it is, I've broken the law again today. Please forgive me and be merciful to me. As though we are predestined to continue in sin and forever have to plead for mercy. But a people who in this age, with their eyes enlightened and their hearts agog for the fullness of God, are pressing on now into this wonderful thing that God has for us all. Oh, beloved. Amen. This greatness of this salvation, this wonderful fullness that he has for us, I want to go into it as much as I can. Look here. Let's go into verse 6 and take the second point. One in a certain place, you know who that one was, it was David, testified saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Think of that. Listen, God's got his mind full of you. Oh, praise God. He's got his mind full of you. Now then, sit back and relax. You're not going to slip into hell every minute now. He's got his mind full of you. My, my, my. Amen. What is man that art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Isn't this a glorious thing? So that in the end, beloved, we come up out of the place where we're saying, what is man? And we're saying, what is God? What is God? You see, that's what it's intended to do. You say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the next step is, oh, what is God then? If he should have his mind full of me. Me. Now, that means I haven't got to keep thinking about myself. Most people have got their minds full of themselves. And it's fundamentally because they do not believe that God has got his mind full of them. That's right. And so they live their life on an escapist technique. Or they are, you know, just going around in that old circle whilst being trying to tell you they're full of the Spirit. They're going around in the old, old circle of me and I. That's where they're going. All the way. Their lives are full of it. Their talk is full of it. Their prayers are full of self. I and me. Their testimony is full of I and me. They're on about my gifts and my ministries and my this and my that, even if they're enlightened about Pentecostal things. When God, beloved, oh, he's got his mind full of you. Now, stop thinking about yourself, then. Well, you're never going to be fit to have things in subjection to you in the next world if your mind's full of yourself. A person that's got to rule over things in the new age, he can't afford to think of himself. His mind's got to be full of the job in hand. And God is preparing us for this glorious and marvelous thing that he has made known unto us. He's voluntarily declared this. You know, Paul, in a little later stage in this epistle, he had to remind these Hebrews of the day when they were first enlightened. Oh, he said, you know, when you were first enlightened, can you remember? You know, the gospel reached these people and it just overwhelmed them. Praise be the name of the Lord. And they forgot about everything. They were pelted and stoned and persecuted. You can read it. It's all in the 10th chapter. Their goods were smashed. Their homes were broken. And instead of running around and said, oh, but my nice little China tea set, and isn't it a terrible thing? And Grandma gave me this. And isn't it awful that we've lost our home, dear? You see, running around themselves in the pretense of being ever so nice. He said, you just took it joyfully. They said, praise God, the home's burning up. Now we're free of the old shackles. That's right. Praise God that all our best silver tea set's gone. See? Amen. And you haven't got it insured either. You don't really trust God, do you? Not really. This then, beloved, is the tremendousness of God being mindful of you. Really being mindful of you. Glory to God. Oh, what a great salvation. This means, beloved, this means that I have all of the mind of God that I can live in and I can explore by the Spirit. Therefore, my mind's all right, thank you. My mind's perfect. I mean, as I get older, I think I should forget some things. I expect to. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is what you must understand by the use of the Bible word, perfect. It means it's brought into a perfect condition. It hasn't got perfect attainment yet. A perfect adjustment. I haven't got perfect apprehension of all things yet, but faith will bring me there. But nevertheless, I've been perfectly ordered by the hand and by the skill of God. And I'm just right for everything that God has for me. Amen. He knows I am, you see. He's mindful of me. What a greatness that this salvation we have revealed to us, beloved. And God more and more wants us to live in the fullness of it all. And so when I read this chapter, I'm so thrilled that it continues to unfold more and more and more unto us. Praise God. Let's go on. Let's have a look. Let's read the intervening verses. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. I bless God for this great statement and testament of truth. I see the heart of God. I see the fixity of his will. This isn't referring to something past, you notice. It isn't saying, thou didst do this, but it is not so now. The writer has the vision of God. Thou hast. He's never changed from the moment that he did it in the beginning of the first creation. that sin has intervened and wrecked it all. That hasn't changed the purpose of God. Has done it. Amen. He's done it, beloved. He's done it. It is so. And the glory of salvation, beloved, is that you, by the power of the Spirit, come to the place where you can lay hold of the fixed heart and intention of God, and by the grace of His Spirit come up into an increasing understanding of the will of God for you that has never changed since He made up His mind in the beginning, and the setting out and the order and the pattern of things that He always had in His heart and in Jesus Christ has provided for you, so that you can come up out of all the fall and all that which hath destroyed the image of God inside, all that has brought you low and near damned your soul, and come up into the sanity, and into the clear clarity, and into the purity, and into the fixity, and into the universality of the mind and will of God. Glory be to God. Thou hast put all things. Glory to God. I like this. I like this. Once you see it, it'll stop a lot of your praying. Please, Lord, do this for me. It'll come and say, please, thank you, Lord, you've done it for me. And I'm coming into it. That's right. Lord, change your will and change circumstances and do all this for me. He says, I need, and it's all right. I've already done it. Praise God. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? Will you see the greatness of this salvation? Now you can see what's compressed into this word S-O, can't you? So. This so great. Oh, the greatness of it. The greatness. I can't measure it. I can't set an east or a west or a north or a south to this. I can't do this. Amen. It's this which lies in the settled heart of God. This once expressed word. It's there. Let's go on. But now, we see not yet. Oh, praise God. You see, if you hadn't put that words off in, we would have said, now we see it not, you see. You see? But those two words, not yet. Oh, hallelujah. Do you see what those say? They say, oh, glory, it's all there. It's all there. Come on. Progress into it. Come up into it. Not yet. Not yet. Not, oh, not now. That's not what it is. That's looking back. That's saying, oh God, this terrible Adam, and this shocking fall, and this awful devil, and all these terrible things. You don't grow like that. They only made you a little lower than the angels. It takes the wine out of it all. I mean the W-H-I-N-E. It takes the, oh God, sometimes I get beside myself. I understand that even God has to just take two little levels, S-O, and put them together. You can't express it. It was this teeming, full, glorious life of Christ that made Him go dumb to the cross. That was filling Him all for you. This tragedy that we've neglected it. Now you know as well as I do that if you have a baby child to look after, you're just as guilty of murder if you put it in a room and never feed it as though you cut its little throat. Am I right or wrong? Just as guilty of murder. Neglect until the truth has been murdered. Until we don't know it anymore. When God is speaking and wanting to unfold the fullness and greatness of this marvelous life, I pray deep down in my heart, even while I speak to you, that in the hearts of this people that shall gather here in these days, there may rise a holy indignation, not against any person or being or set or sect or society, but against this status quo, if you like. Lord, Lord, I'm not going to accept this, praise God, when the heart rises up. Lord, I'm going to have what you've got for me. I love it when people talk like this. I sort of sense, looking back in my own life, the times when the things began to stir in me, and I know now that it was the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I couldn't accept things as they were. I had no quarrels with anybody. I found lots of people quarreled with me, but that didn't make any difference. God gave me a mild and pacific spirit. And bless the name of the Lord. I wouldn't rest. Glory be to God. He invites this. Come on, he says, you don't give God any rest, he said, until he's done this thing. And this is the tremendousness, that there may come stirring up in each one of us, not with fleshly heats and passions, but in the movings of the Spirit of God, until God has brought about, not only on the earth, but primarily in our experiences, this that he has for us. Let's have a look now. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. That's the one to look at. See him. He's the one. Don't see Mr. So-and-so and Brother So-and-so. If they're living in half misery and half joy, don't say, oh, well, they're baptized in the Spirit, and that's that. Don't look at them. Don't look at anybody else. We see Jesus. Hey? Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and so on, in bringing many sons to glory. That's right. This is it. It's the glory. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? If you see Jesus, that's all. If you see him, you've seen it. You've seen the revelation. It's dawned on you. You see that God sent the Son. Not you. And because you weren't the life that God had for you, he died to rid you of your old life. Utterly. That you might have that life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see Jesus? You see, you can look at this verse and say, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we like, we hear sermons about being made perfect through suffering, and it's right, but glory be to God, see Jesus. See Jesus, don't see the suffering. See Jesus. Amen. If you see Jesus, you know that this is God's man of the future, stepped into the present to show you what you are. In the sight of God, to to show you the life, what it is. That's him. Step right into the presence. Glory be to the name of the Lord. So that all our not nows and not yets, they're all swallowed up as we see this precious one. Do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see him? I don't say strain to get what's called a vision, a sort of a three-dimensional vision of Jesus. Do you see him? There's a fourth dimension called the Spirit. Do you see him? It might be a fifth or a sixth. I don't think men know much about the numbers in these things. It might be the seventh. See him. Glory. You know, beloved, the kernel of the gospel is Jesus. It's not even his blood, it's him. Amen. It's not even his blood, it's not anything he did, though he had to do it. It's him. We see Jesus. Glory, you see. Nobody will quarrel that everything's under his feet. Nobody. You see him in his birth. Everything was under his feet. He disdained a palace. He born in a manger. Everything's under his feet. All the wise men went to the palace. That's how you know the star didn't guide them. The star wouldn't have guided them there. You see? They went to the palace. What the star did is guided them away from there, the palace. When they'd gone wrong. And the whole glorious truth about it, beloved, is that we see Jesus in all his wonderful life. I see him. I want to confess to you, beloved, that again and again and again the Holy Ghost turns me back to see this glorious man. Amen. And I know that by his death, and resurrection and enthronement and glorification and the coming of the Holy Spirit, I have an entitlement to be as he is. In this world, yes. What you have to do with this world is not abuse it, but use it. That's what Jesus did. He used the world. He used death. He used persecution. He used seeming defeat. He used the Antichrist spirits. He used the circumstances that were against him. He used jealousy, hatred, envy, pride, hypocrisy. He used it. Glory! He used it. He used it. He was able to. He was a man. This is the greatness of our salvation. We are to see Jesus, God's promise to me. And the Holy Ghost is no spirit of promise to me unless he brings that promise to me. That is Jesus. In all his fullness, in all his greatness, I just don't mean to take away my sin. I just don't mean to forgive me a little or a lot. Read Luke 7. I mean to bring me into that magnificent life, that totality of manhood, that glorious son. That's what it's about. And if the Holy Ghost, with all the baptizing that he can give me, doesn't bring me into that, I have gained but little. We're to see Jesus. Amen. We'll see Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels. The suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you know why he tasted death for every man? So that every man may taste life. Amen. That's why he did it. That you, my beloved brother and sister, whilst you're on this earth, might taste life. Amen. Because you see, God is wanting to bring you up into that Christ-like condition which will fit and enable you to live in a future age and have everything in subjection under you. You say, well, will there be things to get in subjection in the future age? Oh, that's not particular. There won't be any serpents for you to stamp your foot on their head. There won't be any dragons for you to wrestle with in the new creation, beloved. There won't be any there. But you've got to have the life that could overcome them if there were. And now they're here, you've got to have the life here. Do you see that? You've got to have the life in you that can withstand the temptress and the tempter. Now. You've got to have the life in you that overcomes now. You've got to have this life in you and ever increasing. And ever getting more glorious. Now. That's what it's all about. It's great. It's marvelous, you see. Oh, but it's greater yet, brother. It's greater yet, sister. It's so great. Bless the name of the Lord. He gives us everything to live for. Everything to have and to go on into. Everything. So that for this we count the world but loss, moving on into the greatness and fullness of God. Look at verse 14. There's so much one could say here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Glory be to God. The devil's destroyed. Do you meet him? Now, some of us together were together last night, just a handful of us, because when it's other people's sort of holiday seasons, sometimes our people go on holiday too. We were quite just a little group of us. And we were thinking about the difference between really believing the Bible and not really believing it. And we were thinking about it in the context of Romans 6:6. The verse which says that our old man is crucified with him, and goes on to say, higher up, at least, sorry, before it says that, it says higher up that it's death and it's burial. He's dead and he's buried. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe the Bible? Really believe the Bible? Do you believe this, that the devil's destroyed? Do you believe this? Now, I know you might be a Greek scholar and say it means rendered powerless or something like this. But Greek's a pretty poor substitute for truth, although truth was expressed in it. Hallelujah. I'm very glad that Jesus didn't say that when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he'll lead you into all Greek or all Hebrew. He said he'll lead you into all truth. Amen. The whole fullness of it, beloved, lies here, that Jesus Christ, you know he did, that so far as he was concerned, Jesus Christ, he just destroyed him. He just destroyed him. So far as that life is concerned, the devil's destroyed. So far as you and I, who see this wonderful thing, that our life is Christ, not ourselves struggling to be a Christian, but that our life is Christ, you know, as well as Jesus Christ, that the devil has no power whatsoever, and death is that state of powerlessness. That's what it is. If when you die physically, you will be utterly powerless, rendered powerless. You see. Never does mean total annihilation. The devil's never going to be totally annihilated. So come out of juggling with Greek words. The devil's never going to be totally annihilated. He's going to hell. And he's going to exist forever in that state. Apparently. But never annihilated. So you see, you must never take it to mean annihilation anywhere where this word death is used, except concerning sin. Jesus Christ has totally annihilated sin. Amen. Now, beloved, you know how he totally annihilated sin. He took all possible measures that it could possibly, that a human being could possibly take. Even God humbled down into humanity. He took all possible measures to expose himself utterly to sin. And I'm afraid sin lost the battle. See? And he never sinned. And because he'd never sinned, he was like asbestos as fire is concerned. God could then put all sin on him at the end. You see? Put fire on asbestos, it's all right. That's as simple as anything, Calvary, once you understand how it works. Easy. God put all sin on him, and that was that. He bore it away then. Do you see that? Same with the devil. Devil comes to Jesus and he got nothing in him. He was absolutely destroyed so far as Jesus. He could only sort of run round and gnash his teeth and hate him and inspire everybody against him and work everything against him and lie and cheat and steal and blaspheme and bring all his hosts against him. And it didn't make any difference. All destroyed. Now, my beloved, he has destroyed him that had the power of death. You know what you've been neglecting about this salvation, don't you? You've been living in yourself. You've been living in your circumstances. You've been living in your thoughts. You've forgotten that God's mindful of you. You're trying to keep your mind full of God. Stop it. You'll become a pious humbug if you try that. You could never keep your mind full of God. It's sufficient that he keeps his mind full of you. Praise God. That's where your rest is. Amen. That's where the glory is, you see. You've been living in yourself. What goes wrong all around you? All this, that, and the other. Well, of course, you've completely forgotten that you can only live in Christ. He has destroyed him. And if you will live in yourself, of course you will being, you will expose yourself to this, that and the other. Nothing in this world. All the time you're trying to work it right. Get your family right. Get your this right. Get your the other right. Oh, they love it. And then you get people foolish enough, they're trying to get the world right. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you've got to live in Jesus. He has destroyed him that had the power of death. He still has power of temptation. He still has power of all kinds of things. That's never been taken away from him. But he has been destroyed in the power of death. He has no ability to bring any state of life or salvation or blessing in you to death. No power at all. He has no power to destroy your joy. He has no power to destroy your salvation. He has no power to take away one blessing that God has given you. How about that? He's destroyed him. In this great, great, glorious realm, beloved. Do you see? Now let's go on. He's destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And the next thing we're told, and we're at point six, if you've forgotten how far we've got, and he's delivered them through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. That's right. Delivered. Absolutely delivered. Are you a delivered person? If I said, stand up, all of you who are delivered. Totally delivered. Deliver them who through fear of death, all their lifetime subject to bondage. Delivered from all bondage. Bondage of the mind. Bondage in habits. Bondage in worship. I don't mean that you're one of those quiet persons and can't sing hallelujah. Shall I hear me? Bondage in worship that makes you keep on shouting hallelujah, perhaps. You see. Utter freedom from bondage. Praise God. See. Totally free. No fear of anything. If you examine your heart, you'll find that behind all your bondages, there is fear. Every single one of them. You're afraid. And you're afraid if you let them go, something will suddenly die. It's the fear of death. All the time. You think, lose something. You cling to it, cling to it, cling to it. And did you know a bondage can only bind you as long as you bind yourself to it? Did you know that? By believing in it? Or believing you can't be free from it? It's all to do with faith. You bind yourself to it. And so it goes round these great and terrible, well-worn psychological and spiritual tracks inside. But let a man cease to believe in his bondage and in its power. Let him cease to believe in the devil. Oh, I know what the devil can do in that realm. Let him cease to believe it. Let him believe God. Let's have a look now as we're going into some of this greatness of salvation. One of the great things of this salvation is this, beloved, that you can have it all for simply believing. Yeah. You can have it all just for simply believing. Not believing the shibboleths, but believing. Total committal. Utter believing. It'll be the death of you, but it'll be the life of you. Amen. This is the way in, beloved. Glory be to the name of Jesus. It's all so simple and all so sweet and all so natural in this world into which the Lord Jesus is bringing us. Why, I read a letter this morning, you know, one of the joys of going away is the bliss of coming home. The anticipated bliss, you see. And when I get home, my beloved has a nice pile of letters. She always hands them over, says, a letter from so-and-so, and a letter from so-and-so, and a letter from so-and-so, you see. She says, I've answered that one. I couldn't answer that one, dear. You'll have to answer that one. I always do as I'm told. And she's a good secretary on certain lines. And we go on together. And I read a letter, and it was from I've known this young lady for years. I have to be careful because these tapes circulate a bit. I was over on Candy Island the other day. This is an aside. Somebody said to me, nice to meet you. I said, oh, it's nice to meet you, brother. We've never met before. Oh, he says, I've met you a long time ago. I said, no, I don't think so. I've got a pretty good memory for faces. I can't always tie names and places to faces, but I remember the faces. Oh, no, he said, I mean on tape. We've all heard you, he said. And he started off so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. I said, well, where did you get hold of that? You see, oh, well, somebody got hold of it, and then we copied it, and then they copied it. Copycats. But anyway, come back to the subject in hand. I have to be careful what I say on tapes. This, I got a lovely letter, and it said, thought I must share with you, if I say that she's fairly high up in the medical world, I've known her a long time, and she said, oh, I must share with you, I went to bed the other night, as fed up with myself and my experience as I've ever been, and I won't tell you all the background of her experience, but it was pretty grim. And gradually she seemed to get clearer and clearer on certain issues. She said, I went to bed as fed up with myself and went to sleep, but she said, I woke up this morning and it's gone, it's all gone. The Lord had come, I knew he'd come, in the night. Listen, she was unconscious. Now listen, she was unconscious. She said, he came. I came, oh, so it's here, at last, it's happened. She had terrible bondages. Free, 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 hallelujah. She kept believing in the bondage. She kept saying to me, if I met her, or if you, I shall never get free of this. I shall never say why, you see. And in the end, I used to say, yes, you will. So didn't you preach to a minister for half an hour? What's the use of that when people won't believe? Don't do that. You simply state your confidence. Yes, you will. It's all right, love. It's all right. Glory be to God. And she woke up in the morning and she knew immediately. She opened her eyes. She knew she was free. Mm-hmm. I say the Spirit of God had been ministering down in that subconscious and unconscious world, hadn't he? Do you see what it's about, this great salvation? Can you see what the Lord is doing? Amen. Oh, it's so great. delivered them for all their lifetime, subject of bondage. Think of it, a lifetime of bondage, free. Fear, dear, fear, you're going to leave, you lose the little bit of enjoyment you have got if you let go of this. See? Or the sort of breathing space that you can manage if you cease to believe this. No, beloved. No, no, no. Utter, total committal. This is the great story of Jesus Christ. Why, it's all revealed to you, really. If you can see the way of things. I told you already that God made up his mind in the beginning, and to him it's still the same. It's never changed. Once you come back onto God and come off yourself, he's never there. You never say, oh no, well of course we'll have to make up our mind up afresh. You can't imagine Father talking to Jesus like this and saying, no, of course we'll have to alter our plans now, Jesus. You see, so-and-so, not him. He says, I've put things under the foot of man. Bless God. Go down there, son, and show them. You go down there and be a man. You're the one chosen to be man. He was chosen this before the foundation of the world. He was the lamb slain before the foundation. He was chosen. He was the chosen man way back there. Go down there. Show them. Everything's under the feet of man. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Go down there, expose yourself, just destroy the devil. Hallelujah. Where do you think Jesus Christ destroyed the devil? Well, I want to tell you that for himself, he never destroyed him at Calvary. That was only for you. For himself, he was totally destroyed right at the beginning. And all the way through, it was one long 33 and a half years of total sorrow for Satan. Utter destruction. It didn't matter what he did, and it didn't matter how he tried, and it doesn't matter who he used. Jesus just used the very things he did to stamp him further into the dust. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? That's the life you've inherited. Amen. But you see, you read books that tell you how to put on armor and fight the good fight and all this business. And well, I know it's in the scripture. But you know, you've only got to take a truth and magnify it out of all its proportion, and you've made the thing wrong. What you have to do, beloved, is what we are always advising one another to do in the best circles, and that is do what Jesus did. In the beginning of this book it says, God, who at sundry times and so on, spake by his Son, and he by himself purged our sins, sat down. That's right. We always advise him, just sit down, brother. It's all right. Sit down. Just sit down. That's rest. You just sit down. You don't do anything. It's all over. All you do is keep sitting down. Don't even let the devil tempt you to rise. Take counteraction. Just sit down. Well, can you wear the armour sitting down? Well, God seems to. Jesus seems to. It's his armour. He says it's the whole armour of God. He's sitting down. Yes, it says, but having done all, stand. Well, that's how you stand, sitting down. Didn't you know that? Well, you read. You read. This is the paradox. You read Revelation chapter 5. Don't do it now. Read it for your homework tonight. There it is. He said, I beheld in the midst of the throne the 24 elders stood a young lamb as it had been slain. Oh, that's how he sat down. He stood there. You see, sitting down and standing are only ideas conveyed to us. keep that very clear. Go and sit down. It's all over. Praise God. It says here, sitting down. It said in Revelation, standing up. Well, well. It's on the throne. Oh, you say, well, of course, these ideas are in relationship to different works that he does and different offices he holds. Exactly. But so far as this great salvation is concerned, he's sitting down. May the Lord himself bring us into this great fullness that he wants us to grasp. You're not to be in a lifetime of bondage, but in a glorious lifetime of utter liberty. And in verse 18, just to encourage you, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able also to succor them that are tempted. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. You've got a great succoring in all your temptation. Are you tempted? Are you tempted now? If you say you tempted in the general sense, you say, well, we're all tempted at some time or another. That's true. But Jesus wasn't specially tempted all the time. He went through a prolonged period of temptation and recurring bouts of temptation. And a final temptation, blessed be the name of the Lord. But his life wasn't one long series of temptation. Well, no more than, say, you might be tempted to eat twice as much dinner as you ought. See? He had all those kinds of things. Like I sometimes go out and to tea. Well, sorry, I'm giving you the wrong impression. I'm nearly always out to tea. And always out to lunch and dinner in somebody's home, and they pass me the nice chocolate sandwich or something like that at tea time, and they say, would you like some more? I say, yes, I would, but no, thank you, I won't have it. Is chocolate sandwich always a temptation? Oh yes. Or would you like some more ice cream, Mr. North? Yes, I would, thank you, but I won't have it. You see? That's right, the appeal to appetite. Ah, that's a constant temptation. I mean, all sorts of appetites. But he's able to succor them that are tempted. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he suffered being tempted. It's a precious and marvelous thing. And so we've gathered together seven things. But there is one more that I want to point you to. And really, I took it at the beginning. Because it had to be said in that context. And it's this. Verse 4. God bears witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Glory be to God. The signs are according to his own will. The divers miracles are according to his own will. I want you to notice it doesn't say according to scriptures. Scriptures tell you it's according to his will. Now note this. See, men have a topsy-turvy way of approaching it. We always are thinking in the absolute opposite to God when we start. We think that it's the scriptures, but it's according to his will, not according to the scriptures. If he wanted it to say according to scriptures, he would have said it was according to scriptures. And it's because people are trying to do it according to scriptures and not according to his own will, as the scriptures tell you, that things misfire. So I have discovered. Well, aren't the scriptures his will? No. No, they're not. They are an expression of it. Every one of them is right. Every one of them stands true. It is all glorious, but they tell you it's according to his will. They'll also tell you in another place that some of like healings are according to faith. Basically, beloved, to see these tremendous and glorious truths in their proper setting. But look, are you sure that you haven't neglected some of these things? Have you neglected signs and wonders and divers kinds of miracles and gifts and distributions of the Holy Spirit? Have you neglected those? Have you? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think we shall not just neglect them, beloved. I think we shall lose them if we don't preach this gospel properly. If we don't preach it fully, they'll just disappear. And the dark age will set in. But blessed be the name of the Lord, not to make everything of these, but to see what God has provided in Christ. We mustn't neglect them. It's got to be full, this gospel. And I really believe it, that God will perform miracles. I believe that God will show his power among us whilst we're here together. I believe that. Nobody sort of told me this. I sort of feel it in here. God will display his power among us. He'll do all sorts of things. Once you come to this place, beloved, once we all get here, that we're living and moving in this proper gospel truth and presentation of it, and we're living by the Spirit in this thing, God will do it. He'll do it. It's according to his will. Oh, I love this, don't you? It's not only not God's will that any should perish. It is certainly God's will that he shall show his same signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit in confirmation of his word as ever he has done in any age in the past. If you like to speak of subdivisions of an age, for we're all in and still are in the church age. You can subdivide that if you want, if you're taught in church history. But it doesn't make any difference with God. None at all. Do you know why? Do you know why God's ancient people lost 400 years of prophesying? Do you? It wasn't because the age had ended. But you can subdivide that age, the age of law, if you want. We can easily do it. We can give a nice analysis of it. 400 years of silence between Malachi and John Baptist and Jesus. Why? Was it because God had changed his mind? No. What was it through? They neglected so great salvation that they had. That's it. By neglect. They just let it go. They let it go. They let it go. This went. That went. The other went. And went. Now how much have you let go? How much have you got? What are you living in? That's the important thing. Now, if you've got one or two things, that's great. But I mean, that is, if you are conscious of having one or two things, that's great. I want to say to you that you have them all in Christ. We are to see Jesus. We're to see him. Can you see him?
Yes.
If you get a clear view of Jesus that the Lord wants you to say, to see, you have this blessed word ringing in your ears. Many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. You see this glorious son, and the Holy Ghost says, many sons. Many sons. Many sons. Oh. So may we walk this earth in our proper relationship to him, knowing that God is preparing us. Amen. Won't it be wonderful, beloved, when we reach that place, if the Lord should point at you and say, this man, this woman, yeah, that's right, they've had 10 years of consistent proving the victory on the earth. Hey, won't that be wonderful? This person, 20 years. Oh, things in subjection under its feet. This woman, things in subjection under her feet. Hallelujah. Your home, your circumstances, your children, your job. Hey? Your emotions, your nerves, your feet, everything in subjection. Your poverty under your feet. Your riches, especially your riches if you have any, if you think those things are riches, under your feet. In subjection. Hallelujah. What a precious thing. Your bodily appetites under your feet. Just your human desires, legitimate enough, under your feet. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? God gives distributions of the Holy Spirit. Eh? Signs. Miracles, distributions of the Spirit of God. This great salvation, Lord, show it to us. Lord, reveal it in our lives. Lord, do it this weekend.
I think perhaps I'm going to stop.
Let us pray.